Amen. In case you're not aware of what the Annie Armstrong Easter offering is, it is an offering that we as Southern Baptists take up every year around Easter time. And we do this because there's two very special offerings that we take up a year. There's the Lottie Moon offering during Christmas time that is used exclusively for international missions. Annie Armstrong, which we take up in Easter time, is used for missions here in North America. It's used to plant churches. It's used to get the gospel in the U.S. And so we want to be passionate about giving to those causes, for the sake of missions to have the name of Christ spoken and worship to happen in our great land. This morning, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 15, verses 16 through 41, actually. And so if you would stand with me as we read from God's word. Again, these will be the most important words that I speak this morning. Mark chapter 15, verse 16 says this, "And the soldiers led him away inside the palace," that is the governor's headquarters. "They called together the whole battalion, and they clothed him in a purple cloak. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him. And they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, 'The King of the Jews.' And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Aha, you would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Save yourself and come down from the cross.' So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, 'He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe.' Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of the bystanders hearing it said, 'Behold, he is calling Elijah.' And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, 'Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down.' And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, 'Truly this man was the Son of God.' There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Your word is indeed truth. Lord, I pray that you be with us as we hear your word. Lord, I pray that you help me to faithfully preach and proclaim your word. I pray for every heart that is here. Lord, that you would preach the gospel to our hearts, that we would see the beauty of Jesus. Lord, that we would feel, if possible, the magnitude of the crucifixion and everything that you've done on our behalf. Help me, Lord, to be faithful. Clear my mind, clear my heart. Help me to focus on you, to focus on your text, to focus on what you're doing. Help me to preach this with the passion that it deserves. Lord, help me to become and to be a fool for Christ. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. What we have here in this text, and I need to be a daddy for just a second. Okay, thank you. My wife is sick, and so anyways, thank you. So both kids are up there. All right, we're good. All right. So anyways, this passage, so much agony in these passages. Last night, I did something that I have never done before. I began weeping as I was reading a commentary. That usually doesn't happen because usually they're pretty dry. But last night I was reading and just thinking, going back over some stuff and just thinking about the crucifixion and just thinking about the agony of our Lord. And it's amazing that Mark really says it in three words, and they crucified him. That's three words in Greek. I know it's more than English, but in three words in Greek, and they crucified him. So much mocking in this passage, so much loneliness, just the horror of crucifixion. If you look throughout this text, unfortunately, we don't have time to go through every single little bit here, but if you just look at this, what you see is time after time after time after time, the Lord Jesus is alone. Everyone is mocking him. He does not have a single friend at this time. And so one of the things we see with crucifixion is that it was absolutely, absolutely brutal. I want to read for you a quote from a guy named Seneca, who was a Roman during that time, talking about the horrors of crucifixion. And Seneca basically said, it would be better for one to kill themselves than to have to endure crucifixion. Here's what he said. Can anyone be found who would prefer wasting away in pain, dying limb by limb, or letting out his life drop by drop rather than expiring once for all? Can any man be found willing to be fastened to the accursed tree, long, sickly, already deformed, swelling with ugly stripes on shoulders and chest, and drawing the breath of life amid long, drawn-out agony? This man is not a Christian. This is a man who is a Roman who is saying this is a horrendous, horrendous way to die. And he asked this question, can any man be found willing to be fastened to that accursed tree? This morning we want to see that yes, there is one man who is willing to be fastened to that accursed tree. We see Jesus is in a very perilous, a very difficult spot. So what has gotten Jesus here to this spot? Why is the Son of God hanging there on that cross? Why is he fastened to that accursed tree? Or to ask that another way, who killed Jesus? Now, there are several options, one of which would be to say the Romans are the ones who killed Jesus. In the most literal sense, the Romans crucified Jesus. And even more specifically, Jesus was crucified under Pontius Pilate. Pilate was a leader that constantly strived to maintain law and order. His main task was to keep those wild and crazy Jews at bay, because they would always have these religious uprisings. And so his main task was to keep them from rioting or doing something like that. So it comes as no surprise when the Jews come to Pilate and say, hey, we got an insurrectionist here. We got a guy who's causing a stir. It comes as no surprise that Pilate would come and say, hey, we need to put this thing down. But as he comes to Jesus comes to Pilate, Pilate believes that Jesus is innocent. He doesn't see any guilt. And so Pilate goes through several things to try to get Jesus off the hook, but none of them work. At the end of the day, Pilate does not do what needs to be done in order for Jesus to be freed. Pilate tries to protest his innocence, wash his hands of the crime of killing an innocent man, but at the end of the day, he did it. He was guilty of allowing Jesus to be crucified. One theologian named John Stott, who passed away in 2011, writes this, "It is easy to condemn Pilate and overlook our own equally deviousness. Anxious to avoid the pain of a wholehearted commitment to Christ, we too search for convenient maneuvers. We either leave the decision to somebody else or opt for a half-hearted compromise or seek to honor Jesus for the wrong reason or even make a public affirmation of loyalty while at the same time denying him in our hearts." Ultimately, Pilate is indeed guilty, and to an extent, the Roman soldiers bear some of that Pilate was too cowardly to do what he could have done, to have saved Jesus from this execution. So Pilate and the Roman soldiers are indeed guilty, but Jesus seems to give them somewhat of a reprieve in John chapter 19 when he says this, "He who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." Well, who delivered Jesus over to the Romans? Well, it was the Jewish people, specifically Caiaphas, the high priest. They too were guilty. They did not like Jesus. They rejected Jesus. The religious leaders that should have seen that Jesus was the Messiah rejected him. Matthew 27, 22 through 25, which we saw last week from the Gospel of Mark, is a chilling scene where Jesus, the Son of God, is standing before his own people, and they say, "Who would you like for us to release to you? Barabbas, this criminal, or Jesus?" And they shout, "Barabbas." Well, what shall we do with Jesus? Crucify him. So we see that the Jews are guilty, in a sense, of the death of Jesus. One other that has often been mentioned is Judas Iscariot. There is a reason why none of you in here are named Judas, right? Anyone named Judas? No one names their kid Judas or Adolf anymore. There are some names that you just don't name your kids. Judas is one of them because he has become known as the greatest traitor ever. He turned his back on Jesus. He gave him up to the authorities for 30 pieces of silver. But at the end of the day, truth be told, they would have gotten at Jesus anyway. But Judas has guilt. Now, anytime we look at Judas's guilt, we have to say, well, Satan plays a role in this too. If we put blame on Judas, then we also must put blame on Satan, because scripture says that after Judas took the morsel, Satan entered into him. Satan is one of those behind the scenes working, orchestrating to put the Son of God to death. But there's another one who is guilty of the death of Christ, and it is us. The truth is that so far everyone that we've looked at has some degree of guilt, but we also share guilt. It is we who cause him to be nailed to that tree. John Stott said this: before we can begin to see the cross as something done for us, we have to see it as something done by us. Isaiah 53 gives us further evidence of this truth. Isaiah 53 says, "But he was wounded." Why? For our transgressions. He was crushed. Why? For our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. And so why? Why was Jesus upon that cross? Because of our sin. One of the primary reasons for Jesus coming to earth and dying on the cross was to atone for our sins. Had we not been sinful, then a Savior would not have been needed. Therefore, in one sense, we share the guilt of the Jewish people, of Pilate, of Judas, of Satan, who killed Jesus. In one sense, we did. We see this again even more in 2 Corinthians 5, when we see, "For our sake, he made him who knew no sin to become sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." But I want us to see one more spot this morning before we turn back over to the Gospel of Mark. In your Bibles, if you could turn to Acts chapter 4, verses 27 and 28, we might see something a little bit surprising. Verse 27 of Acts chapter 4 says this: "For truly, in this city, Jerusalem, there were gathered together against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel." Now that's everyone. That's pretty much all of the suspects that we've had. And he's saying they were there, they were doing it, they're guilty. But look with me at verse 28. "To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." We read also in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10. A difficult, difficult passage to chew upon. Isaiah 53, verse 10 says this, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him." So who killed Jesus? The guilt lies with us. But at the end of the day, we have to say, who killed Jesus? The Father. The Father. God is the one who had his Son hang upon the cross. Now, there is so much of that to chew on, so much difficulty with that. Isaiah 53:10 could just as easily be translated, not "it is the will of the Lord to crush him," but "it pleased the Lord to bruise him." Some translations have that. So we have to ask this question, what caused the Father to be pleased to bruise his Son? Why is it the will of the Lord to crush him? What is going on in this moment? And we see something if you turn back to the Gospel of Mark. I want you to notice something in particular about what happens. "And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." Now, in the scriptures, when you read of darkness in the land, it is typically a sign of God's judgment. God's judgment is being poured out at that moment. But we ask this question, sometimes we see that and we think, oh, God is really, really, really upset. He's really upset with all of those who wrongly crucified his Son. And this darkness is a sign of judgment against them. Now, that could be very well true. But I think there's someone else that's being judged in that moment. I think that darkness is for someone else. It's the Son of God who's hanging on that accursed tree. If you look in your Bibles in Galatians, what we read is, "Cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree." Cursed is everyone. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hanged on a tree." In that moment, Christ Jesus has become a curse. This darkness is God's judgment. Yes, in a sense, on humanity. But even more, it is God pouring out his wrath upon his precious Son. What did Jesus do to deserve this? Nothing. He is innocent. But Jesus has willingly taken our place. The mocking of the soldiers is our mocking. That should be Barabbas. The two criminals that are being crucified next to Jesus are probably in cahoots with Barabbas. It should be Barabbas who's at the center of them. But that shows us a picture of the man who is hanging there on the tree should not be the man who is hanging there on the tree. It should be Barabbas. It should be us. We should be the ones who are enduring God's wrath because of our guilt, because of our sin. God is holy. God cannot just let sin slide. He would not be holy if he just winked at sin. God is passionate about his glory. God is passionate about his holiness. And because of this, he can't just allow sin to slide. But yet God radically loves humanity and wants to save people for himself and for his own glory and for our good. And so God has this conundrum. How do I maintain my holiness and my justice while letting sinners go free? It can't be done. Sin must be paid for. And so what happens? His Son, as Seneca said, who would willingly climb that accursed tree? The Lord Jesus willingly climbed that accursed tree. Why? For you and I, to make atonement. Look with me also here at Mark chapter 15, verses 34. We see the darkness, and what happens at that darkness at the ninth hour, which is probably around 3 p.m., Jesus cries out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is Aramaic for, my God, why have you forsaken me?" What Jesus is doing in this moment is he is quoting Psalm 22. Psalm 22, if you've never read it at some point. There is so much in there that fits what Jesus was going through. It talks about there having rolled the dice for his garments. It talks about the mocking, the spitting, everyone turning upon him. Psalm 22 is Jesus' psalm because he is in that moment forsaken by God. But why? Why did the Father forsake the Son? What is going on in that moment? Why we celebrate Easter? Why we call Good Friday good? If you think about that, isn't that really terrible? That Good Friday we call good, and a day when the most innocent man who has ever lived on this earth, we crucified. Why do we call that day good? Because of this. Because of what's taking place here. Why is Jesus forsaken? Now, some people have looked at this and have said, well, what Jesus is doing on the cross is he's quoting Psalm 22. And if you continue and read Psalm 22, it shows that he's hoping and he's trusting in God. He believes that he will be resurrected. And so, no, there is no sense in which the Father is turning his face away from the Son. There's no sense in which God is pouring out wrath upon his Son. That doesn't fit with the rest of Scripture. Why was Jesus so bothered by having to drink the cup? Because it is God's wrath poured out upon him. Yes, Jesus is saying Psalm 22. Yes, Jesus has hope of resurrection. Yes, Jesus knows that the crucifixion isn't the end of the story. But in that moment, he is forsaken by his Father so that you wouldn't have to be forsaken. So that I wouldn't have to be forsaken. Friends, I don't know if we realize what he has done on our behalf. When you read this story and you look at the crucifixion and you look at the horrors of this, I remember at one point watching the Passion of the Christ and seeing all of the terrible things they were doing to Jesus and thinking, why? Why would they have went through so much rage? Because of what's taking place. A picture of our sin. We deserved that wrath. We deserve this mocking. We deserve all of these things. But yet Jesus has taken our place on the cross. I want us now to look at the accomplishment of this. You can see some bystanders, they're mocking, hearing it. Behold, he's calling Elijah. Someone fills a sponge. Again, that's kind of mocking him. Let's see whether Elijah will come down. And we read in verse 37. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. Now, Mark doesn't tell us what that is, but the Gospel of John does tell us what that is. Jesus' final words upon the cross. One word in the original. Te telestai. Which means paid in full. Which means that for you and I, let's just be honest with ourselves for just a second. May I know that you're probably not the worst sinner known to mankind. But have you ever sinned? You ever messed up? You ever done something? And I know you might be trying to hide from that and run from that and pay for that and think it's not such a big deal and find ways to cover that. But I also know, because of Scripture being true, that sometimes that ache won't go away and you feel that guilt of your sin. You feel the guilt of what you've done and you try to mask it by other things. You try to pay for it, but that guilt can't go away. I'm here to tell you really, really good news this morning. Jesus on the cross shouted out, Te telestai, it is finished, which means paid in full, which means you don't owe anything more. Jesus has paid for it in full. His job, his mission was accomplished. The wrath of God was completely poured out and swallowed up by the Lord Jesus. And so you do not have to bear that wrath anymore. Your guilt, your shame, all of those things. Look at the shame that Jesus endured. He endured shame so that you and I wouldn't have to. He endured mocking so you and I wouldn't have to. He endured all of those things on our behalf. And he paid it in full. There's one more thing that I want us to see. Verse 38. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two, from top to bottom. What is that? What is that curtain? What is the significance of this? You see, the curtain was the thing that separated people from God. It was the curtain which went into the Holy of Holies. It was the thing that communicated to every single person, God is holy, and we don't have a relationship with him. There is something in between us. There is a curtain in between us. And so what God does, notice how it's torn from top to bottom. Okay, this is not just a little tiny curtain that someone could have came in and ripped. This is something that is tons of feet up in the air. This is not something that they could have just torn. This is something that God has done. He tore the curtain. What does that mean? How many of you guys pray? How many of you guys pray? You want to know why you're able to have an audience with God? Because of that. If it wasn't for that, if it wasn't for that curtain being torn, you would be praying to a curtain. Because you would not have access to the Father. Friends, one of the greatest desires that is in your heart, I know that it is, you may not know that it is, but one of the greatest desires in your heart is to have access to God. To have access to the Father. Sometimes we try to get that access by doing good works. We think, if I do good stuff, then God will hear me. We treat God often like Santa Claus. If I'm a good boy, then he'll give me the toys that I'm wanting. God is not Santa Claus. But we want access to the Father. What we see in this verse, what we see is that when Jesus cries out, "Te Telestai," that all of a sudden there's this massive rumbling which happens because something, one of the most significant things in history has just happened. I say one of because next week we're going to hear about the other. It is torn from top to bottom, which means that we now have access to God. Jesus Christ is an immovable doorstop. You might hear Christians often pray things like, "In Jesus' name." Why do we pray that? Why do we pray in Jesus' name? Well, because that's the magical thing that we have to do, right? It's the password. No, it's not the password. Or is it? Because when you're praying in Jesus' name, what you're basically saying is, "Father, the reason why I have access to you is because of what Jesus has accomplished." And so I want you to know this morning that your debt is paid in full. And you have access to God if you're in Christ, which is what we're going to see now. Look at verse 39. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." I want you to see something just real quick. Mark 1:10 says this. "And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit descending on him like a dove." What we see at the closing of Mark is that the heavens are once again opened up. And at this point, no one through this whole gospel has uttered these words. But he says, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." So the question for you and I this morning is this. Will we be like this Roman centurion who looks upon Christ and who says, "Truly, this man is the Son of God"? I'm going to close by reading you a poem from John Newton, who's turned into a hymn. Not Amazing Grace. It's a different one. He says this, "I saw one hanging on a tree in agony and blood, who fixed his loving eyes on me as near his cross I stood. And never till my dying breath will I forget that look. It seemed to charge me with his death, though not a word he spoke. My conscience felt and owned the guilt and plunged me in despair. I saw my sins his blood had spilt and helped to nail him there. But with a second look he said, 'I freely all forgive. This blood is for your ransom paid. I died that you may live. Forever etched upon my mind is the look of him who died, the Lamb I crucified. And now my life will sing the praise of pure atoning grace that looked on me and gladly took my place. You know, the scriptures say, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. For all the world to view, thus while his death my sin displays, for all the world to view, such is the mystery of grace, it seals my pardon too. With pleasing grief and mournful joy, my spirit now is filled, that I should such a life destroy, yet live by him I killed. Friends, the reason why Christ is upon the cross is because the Father loves his glory, because the Father loves us, and because our sin has nailed him there. Would you look this morning upon Christ? Christ alone can make that payment. Christ has made that payment. Will you trust in Jesus and Jesus alone this morning to save you, to be the one to rescue you, to redeem you? He is the one who gives you access to the Father. Not your good works, not anything, but Jesus. And so this morning, would you look to the risen Savior?